This week on Making Contact.
Anyone that's had an abortion, they're going to see those children's faces on Judgment Day.
We've got one clinic, we've got 2.8 million citizens, we've got over 47,000 square feet of land. I mean, that's a lot of land for people to travel across to get to one clinic.
In Jackson, Mississippi, a red state in the heart of the Bible Belt, the battle over abortion kicked into high gear. On one side, activists fighting to save the last abortion clinic in the state. On the other, Operation Save America trying to shut it down. On this edition, Making Contact Sarah Olson takes a closer look at the Mississippi women fighting to save the one remaining abortion clinic in the state. I'm Tina Rubio, your host on Making Contact, a program connecting people, vital ideas, and important information.
Well, in this city, there is one remaining abortion mill. In this state, there is one remaining abortion mill, and it's on State Street in Fondren, right out here.
That's Pastor Flip Benham, director of Operation Save America, formerly Operation Rescue. It's mid-July. He's in Jackson, Mississippi, leading what he calls a week-long siege of the Jackson Women's Health Organization, the state's last abortion clinic.
Would it that it could be? When we were here last in 1993, there were 8 freestanding abortion mills. Today there is one. This battle is being won in the state of Mississippi because simple Christian moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, little boys and little girls are living out their faith in the streets. And God is showing up and blessing.
Bless your name. I've abandoned myself. I've abandoned myself. I've abandoned myself to you, Lord. Sing it with me, church. I've abandoned myself.
With one abortion clinic, a pro-life legislature, and a whole host of restrictive laws, Mississippi is a new ideological ground zero for the battle over reproductive rights. With more energy and vitriol than actual numbers, Operation Save America's minions poured into the streets of the Mississippi Capitol.
I'll have you know that Jackson is not in the hands of the government. It is in the hands of Almighty God. Jackson belongs to Almighty God.
Today, abortion will end in the nation. Homosexuality will be cast down, and the workers of iniquity will be exposed once and for all.
Father, it's as if people are sleeping and playing the fiddle as they did in the old when the town burned with fire.
In America, we have killed over 50 million little baby boys and girls. One-third of the generation 33 years old and younger isn't here today because they have been killed by a thing called abortion. The devil has had a heyday with abortion.
At times hundreds strong, Operation Save America armed themselves with Bibles, photos of fetuses towering 2 and 3 feet above the crowd, and a sound system roaring out prayers for the unborn at all hours of the day and night. They staged all-night Bible readings at the clinic and returned each morning in a failed attempt to close it down. They signed an Emancipation Proclamation for the unborn. They held a memorial service for a fetus they carry with them in a jar. They burnt a copy of the Supreme Court decision Roe v. Wade that legalized abortion in 1973. And somewhat inexplicably, they burnt a copy of the Muslim holy book, the Quran, and a gay pride flag.
2, 4, 6, 8, you can't make us procreate! 2, 4, 6, 8!
But Operation Save America wasn't the only game in town that week. In a standoff many predict foreshadows the coming showdown over abortion rights, Operation Save America was greeted by pro-choice activists from Mississippi and around the country.
I welcome you to Mississippi Reproductive Freedom Summer, July 15th through the 22nd. This clinic is open, it will remain open, and it will continue to serve the needs of Mississippi's women.
In the words of Fannie Lou Hamer, I say I am sick and tired of being sick and tired.
Who feels free? Anybody feeling free? I'm still free. I had to check every now and then. It's getting kind of rough out here.
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh,
freedom means I think, I act. If it ain't hurting you, you sit back.
We fight for access to contraceptives and education about emergency contraceptives. We fight for individuals' rights to a full range of reproductive health services.
Oh, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
Abortion has become one of the central, defining questions of our time. With nearly 25% of pregnancies in the U.S. ending in abortion, it's an issue that's touched nearly everyone. And with more than 1 million abortions performed each year in the U.S., it's an issue that isn't likely to simply go away. People have fought and literally died defending the right to have an abortion. Others have gone to prison for years for attacking clinics and their employees. So who are these people in Operation Save America who travel around the country to pray and to proselytize outside abortion clinics?
As soon as a child is conceived, it's a life form. Anyone that's had an abortion, they're going to see those children's faces on Judgment Day. They're going to be witnesses against them as they're cast into the lake of fire if they don't repent.
Many demonstrators were like 26-year-old Adam Tennant. Redemption is big. In Operation Save America's view, everyone sins. It's not the sinner they condemn. On the contrary, Tennant says he's here to help bring the women of Mississippi to the Lord, to show them the wickedness of their ways. To him, it's so obvious, and redemption is so real, it's sinful not to bring others into the fold.
All we can do is be faithful. When we die, when we face Jesus face to face, he's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And if I don't do this, is he going to say that, or is he going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," and cast me out into total darkness?
The greatest failure here in the United States of America, and the reason that we have abortion on demand, is because the Church of Jesus Christ failed to be the compass.
Again, Pastor Flip Benham, director of Operation Save America.
Blood is on our hands. There's no one that knows any better that a child is a child, a living human being at conception, than the Church of Jesus Christ, and we are not contending with this enemy that is destroying little baby boys and girls.
But what about people who don't share Benham's beliefs? Many women supporting abortion rights in Mississippi share his belief in the Bible. They just have a different interpretation.
If you love somebody, you'd tell them so, wouldn't you? I mean, if someone was driving off a cliff, you knew the cliff was there, you'd stand out there and try and flag them down. Now, they could choose to just ignore you, say, "You're an idiot. You're out there jumping around in my face. Quit harassing me. Stop hating me. That's hate speech." And you're saying, no, you don't understand. There's a cliff over there. I don't care. But I have a responsibility to try and flag them down, and so do you.
And that sentiment was echoed over and over again by members of Operation Save America. This isn't a fight they can compromise on. This is about life and death, salvation and damnation, redemption.
In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and God, strengthened by the intercession of the Immaculate Virgin Mary, purest Mother of God, a blessed Michael the Archangel.
The Jackson Women's Health Organization is an unassuming white building perched atop a hill overlooking a shopping district in front and residential homes behind it. That week in July, it's fair to say it was under siege.
Abortion is murder! Abortion is a sin that cries out to heaven for vengeance! Stop abortion now!
One day, demonstrators brought their signs and their prayers to the home of one of the clinic doctors. That hasn't happened in perhaps a decade.
I think the atmosphere has been that of courage from everybody involved in this process inside the clinic.
Betty Thompson's been a counselor and an administrator at Jackson Women's Health Organization. She currently works as a consultant, and you can tell her heart's in the work. Thompson knows what it's like for young women in Mississippi.
I grew up poor in Mississippi, but I didn't know that. From a small country town in the state of Mississippi, and was pregnant when I was 16. Knew nothing about abortion, knew nothing about, of course, it was not legal, but I didn't know about legal or illegal. It was a tough time for a 16-year-old to go through what I went through. It was horrifying. I was ostracized. I was not allowed to attend public school. Parents kept their daughters and friends away from me. So it was just me. It was just me.
Thompson was lucky. Her parents supported her. She finished high school, went to college, eventually earned two master's degrees. Thompson says meaningful reproductive choices are not something the state of Mississippi can afford to move backwards on. The lives of women, real women, not just ideological props, are at stake.
I recall the first 12-year-old I counseled, and it was such a heartbreaking thing. And I remember talking to the mom saying, do you know what happened with your baby, with your 12-year-old? She said, well, she just woke up pregnant. At 12 years old, she had no clue. She came in with the teddy bear. I had one young lady who had cerebral palsy, and someone had taken advantage of her. And we were not equipped to do her abortion. And this young lady had a wonderful understanding of what was going on, and very much so knew that she had been taken advantage of and wanted the abortion, and there was nothing we could do. And it bothers me now, it haunts me now, that this young lady had no choice.
Thompson has endless stories. Each woman has a totally unique situation, complicated by her own circumstances. It's never a simple cause, never a simple solution, like life. Michelle Colon understands this. She's the president of Jackson Area National Organization for Women and sits on its national board. When she heard Operation Save America was coming to Jackson, she knew she had to do something about it.
We're responding to the attack on our loan clinic in the state by Operation Oppress America. That's how I refer to them.
That response brought hundreds of pro-choice activists from around the country to Jackson and organized a diverse, multi-issue coalition called the Mississippi Reproductive Freedom Coalition. They coordinated a week of activities, rallies, press conferences. A sympathetic restaurant hosted local performers in the evening. During the day, groups of women fanned out into communities across the city, knocking on doors, talking to people.
Do you have any opinion on that, about, you know, like the
what I've been seeing on the news?
Yeah, and about access to birth control and access to that morning after pill.
Well, I'm against it, but, you know, I leave things in the Lord's hands.
At the opening rally, there was a bomb threat.
I was just about to make closing remarks when we had the quote-unquote bomb scare. We had to push our people back on the curb, and we marched around the governor's mansion, which I might add is located right across the street from the park. And we did a lot of chanting and hooping and hollering, as they say.
That hooping and hollering, in some ways, is very un-Mississippian. And that's the first obstacle Colon ran into. There were other obstacles, too.
It's very, very difficult to organize around choice here in Mississippi. And because of, you know, the South has a very strong tradition based on religion and spirituality. And it's a tradition that I respect. And I don't, you know, I'm not going to speak bad about that. But here, it seems that that is used as like a chokehold to keep people from being vocal about what they really believe.
But there are strong traditions of Southern activism as well. Shannon Reese, an HIV and AIDS advocate, works with Colon at the Mississippi Reproductive Freedom Coalition. For her, it's a pretty straightforward issue.
Women already have the right to this service, and we need more laws that protect access to that service. In Mississippi, over the past 5 years, we've had a lot of legislation that's chipping away at the women's right and the woman's access because it's already been deemed a right. And our legislature flat out said they're pro-life.
Indeed, Mississippi's governor, Haley Barbour, declared January 22nd, the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, an official week of prayer to remember the sanctity of human life. He authorized turning the Capitol building lawn into a tiny graveyard with small white crosses in memory of what he calls the unborn children who die each day in the U.S.
We'll have talk more about the struggle for reproductive rights in Mississippi in a few moments. You're listening to Making Contact, a production of the National Radio Project. If you'd like more information or for CD copies of this program, please call 800-529-5736. That's 800-529-5736. You can also download programs or get our podcast at radioproject.org.
In July of 1988, at the Democratic National Convention in Atlanta, Georgia, I saw people being thrown into a paddy wagon.
Pastor Flip Benham, director of Operation Save America.
And some of them were old ladies thrown into a paddy wagon. I was just shocked at what was going on. And this was on national news. I was seeing it in Dallas. And so then I found out that the reason that they were thrown into jail was because they had laid down in front of an abortion mill door, and instantly it hit me. They are living out my theology. These people were living out their love for Jesus and their love for these preborn children.
Benham was so inspired by the people he saw in Atlanta, he actually traveled from Dallas to see them. On his way home, he prayed.
And when I was driving back with Faye and the kids, I said to the Lord, "Lord, if you give me an opportunity to do something like this in Dallas, I'll do it." 2 days after I got home, there was a letter inviting me to be involved in a Dallas rescue, the first day of National Rescue, which would be October 28th, 1988. And so I was gone, and that was my first time in jail for Jesus.
And so began Operation Rescue. Benham would be jailed so many times he loses count, at least 50 or 60. Over the next decade, more than 75,000 people with Operation Rescue would be arrested at clinic blockades, from Buffalo to Birmingham, New York to Los Angeles. And what began as peaceful pickets after the passage of Roe v. Wade turned violent.
Police say the gunman lay in wait and killed Barnett Schlepian with a single shot through the window from a high-powered rifle.
A bomb destroyed a woman's health clinic in Birmingham, Alabama.
Do you have the guts to pull the trigger? Is there Paul Hill inside of you?
To his small but loyal band of supporters, Paul Hill is now little short.
Clinic bombings and arson increased. Harassment, invasion of privacy, picketing the homes of clinic doctors and staff. The first doctor was shot in 1993. In total, 7 people have been killed, and across the U.S., many more have been injured. Benham says Operation Save America is unfairly characterized. No one associated with the group has ever committed a violent act. But McCoy Faulkner, the security consultant for Jackson Women's Health Organization, says that's a technicality, and it's untrue.
Their intention is to strike an element of fear in a person and to prompt others to violence, you know, just by their mere oppositions and statements and so far.
Pastor Benham became the national director of Operation Rescue in 1994. A highlight for him came just 1 year later.
It was in 1995 when I had the privilege of leading Norma McCorvey, the Jane Roe of Roe versus Wade, to Christ, baptized her. And here's the poster child of the pro-choice movement jumping right into the arms of Jesus. And it's just an amazing story that sent shudders through the whole abortion industry, because here was one of their people who had now become one of us and was doing everything that she could to undo the horrible thing called Roe versus Wade, which bore her name.
I thought personally, if I walked into a church, the floor would fall in and the glass would shatter and the building would just, you know, go down into the ground. Well, see, none of those things happened. The only thing that happened that night was that I found the glory and the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Norma McCorvey joined Benham in Jackson this summer, but they go way back. After the passage of Roe v. Wade, McCorvey worked at an abortion clinic in Dallas. Benham was outside protesting.
I used to follow rescue around in my pickup truck, and I had these two big 2.5-foot speakers that I mounted to the back of my pickup. And do you know that song, "I Am the God of Hellfire"? You probably don't. It says, "I am the God of Hellfire, and I bring you fire." Nah. And I would drive up and down in front of them, you know, playing this one cassette tape over and over and over again.
But McCorvey never really felt solidarity with the pro-choice movement. Early on, she had misgivings about abortion. One day, Benham sat down with McCorvey outside the clinic. They started to talk.
I said, Flip, I said, what you need to do is go to a good Beach Boys concert. Miss Norma, I haven't been to a Beach Boys concert in 76. And I thought, well, no wonder you're so nervous. I guess it was at that defining moment that I finally looked at Pastor Flip as a human being rather than a staunch, loudmouth pro-lifer.
Gotta keep those loving good vibrations a happening with her. Gotta keep those loving good vibrations.
After that seemingly insignificant moment, a small glimpse at someone else's humanity, Norman McCorvey had a change of heart.
We'll hear arguments in number 18, Roe against Wade.
McCorvey became a plaintiff in Roe v. Wade, really out of necessity. She wasn't a feminist. She wasn't fighting for reproductive rights. When she got pregnant, she was living homeless in a park in Dallas. By participating in the lawsuit, McCorvey thought she'd eventually be able to get an abortion. She didn't. She gave her child up for adoption. To whatever degree McCorvey was once proud of her participation in this piece of history, she now sees it as a mistake.
I'm pro-life without compromise, without exception, I'm 100% pro-life. Roe versus Wade should be overturned and let it be thrown back on the states.
And that's exactly what would happen. If the Supreme Court were to overturn Roe v. Wade, each state would decide whether abortion is legal. And there are a bunch of states right now scrambling to get abortion bans on the books. Now, before any changes to federal law. Even though polls consistently show Americans are overwhelmingly pro-choice, nearly a dozen states have considered some kind of abortion ban. That's in addition to South Dakota, which has an abortion ban on November's ballot, and Louisiana, whose female, Democratic governor signed a law making abortion illegal in the event that Roe v. Wade is overturned. In a lot of ways, these demonstrations in Mississippi are a microcosm of what's happening nationally. And abortion is just the tip of the iceberg. There's a whole host of reproductive health services, from birth control to education, that are banned, eliminated, or simply unavailable in Mississippi. For example, in the entire city of Jackson, with over 20 pharmacies, only two had emergency contraception in stock the week of the demonstrations, just two. The rest simply wouldn't carry it. Kim Gandy, president of the National Organization for Women.
Well, there are tremendous limitations on access now from a variety of directions. 87% of the counties in the country have no provider. It becomes quite prohibitive. It's not just a matter of scraping up $300 for a procedure. All of the limitations that have been put on abortion, from the waiting periods to the counseling requirements and all, those were designed not to inform women, but to make the procedure more expensive and more inaccessible.
And nearly every piece of legislation, the ones Gandy is concerned about, they're all enacted in Mississippi. A woman seeking an abortion in Mississippi must receive counseling by a physician 24 hours before the abortion. The counseling must include medically inaccurate statements about the supposed link between abortion and breast cancer. And minors must have consent of both parents. It's nearly impossible to get public funding for an abortion, and insurance policies for state employees won't cover the procedure. Jenny Smith works with Unity Mississippi, an LGBT organization with the Mississippi Reproductive Freedom Coalition. She says the financial impact of these restrictions is unimaginable.
There's completely, separate repercussions not only for women in general and their economic and health status, but for the state as a whole. If you're not going to have comprehensive sex education, you're not going to provide birth control, then you want everyone to have these children that they don't have any health insurance for, and the foster system can't support them. They won't let gay people adopt them, and then they grow up with no health care, with no, you know, no insurance, no sex education, and the cycle just repeats.
Last March, this same group of women defeated a sweeping ban on abortion, one most people believe was stronger than South Dakota's. It passed the Mississippi House Legislature by a staggering 94-25 vote margin. The National Organization of Women's Michelle Cologne was there.
A group of Mississippi activists, pro-choice activists, came together when they heard that Senate Bill 2922 had passed the House. For a whole month, we outnumbered the antis in Jackson, Mississippi.
To the surprise of nearly everyone paying attention, Mississippi, the state where the Democratic Party calls itself the party of life, defeated the abortion ban. Cologne expects the ban to be back in January and says the Mississippi Reproductive Freedom Coalition is prepared to fight it all over again. ...22-year-old Jackson State University student Shauna Davey helped win this year's struggle. She says the reproductive needs, often life-or-death considerations, of women in Mississippi should far outweigh abortion politics. As it is, poor women can't always protect their reproductive rights. When they're fighting for their survival, to feed and clothe their children, to pay the rent on time, to keep the car repaired, they simply don't have time.
We need to make sure that we're doing a good job of educating community. I would want basic reproductive health care for all women in Mississippi without having to go through insurance. And I would also say that we need to make sure that there is access to basic birth control, to condoms. Pharmacies have to be willing to stock emergency contraception, and women have to be willing to ask for emergency contraception. And last but certainly not least, we must always keep abortion available. There are always, always going to be women who need that option, and no one should be able to take that right away.
With the battle for reproductive rights gaining national attention again, all eyes are on states like Mississippi. Victories in Mississippi, for either side, are likely to help shape the national outcome. But in the end, Betty Thompson from the Jackson Women's Health Organization says it's really about women. It's about making that promise, that illusion of choice, a reality.
I hope that when this is over, that women will still know that through all of this, they have choices. They have choices about abstinence. They have choices about birth control. They have choices about education. They have choices about abortion.
For Making Contact, I'm Sarah Olson, Jackson, Mississippi.
Since the airing of this show, South Dakota overwhelmingly defeated the abortion ban last November. Despite widespread opposition to the ban, the South Dakota House of Representatives introduced and passed a new abortion ban in early February. The ban includes even stiffer penalties, up to 10 years in prison, for doctors performing illegal abortions. The Mississippi State Senate also passed a new abortion ban. Like South Dakota, this ban includes exceptions for cases of sexual assault, incest, and when a woman's life is in danger. The bill will now move to the Mississippi House of Representatives. That's it for this edition of Making Contact. For a CD copy of program number 0907, call the National Radio Project at 800-529-5736 or go to radioproject.org. Thanks for listening to Making Contact.